Desert Trials, Episode 3, The Temple Trial, What the Devil Said. We're going through Lent, we're spending time every day, we're not alone, but with Jesus in the desert. We're not empty, we're full of his spirit, and we're not resting, but we're wrestling with the things that get between us and God. And we're not relying on ourselves, but we're trusting in God to win every battle thanks to what Jesus did. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Isn't that interesting? There's the devil. Quoting the Bible, leading a bit of Bible study for Jesus in the desert there. My name's Bern Leckie. I'm joined by Owen Lynch.
Hello.
And we're here to just reflect on this this moment. Let's try and picture this moment. What's going on? I'm just noticing we called it the Desert Trials, but we're not in the desert anymore. We've just been transported. The devil took him to the holy city. So imagine Jesus and the devil in the desert. Somehow they end up instead in Jerusalem at the highest point of the temple. We actually had a talk at 7 a couple of weeks ago. David did a good talk where we focused on the temple and worship, and I grabbed some pictures to see what the temple was like, and it reminded me how impressive the temple was meant to be, how big and high the temple was, and just how awe-inspiring I think the temple must have been for anyone who approached it. You know, they were meant to have that sense of awe, how great God is. You're going to come to God, you're going to come to the temple. There's this huge, awesome building. And what I never imagined when we were doing that, I imagined like the way that people would walk steps and find an area that everyone could go through, and then an area that was only for God's people, and then a special area that was only for the priests, and then a super, super special area that even the high priest could only go in like very special times, and that was all like a very carefully planned out route map through the temple. What I never imagined was that someone could just go up to the roof and stand on the top. Can you imagine that? How weird is that? Have you ever even thought about what that would be like, Owen?
No, not really. Not in this context. It would have been, as you say, the highest point, not just in the temple, but the highest point probably in the surrounding area. And that is, I guess in Jesus's limited experience, that probably would have been the tallest building he'd ever seen.
Whoa, yeah. People used to say about the temple that was in Jerusalem in Jesus' time, just how amazing a building it was. I think there was a writer who said, you don't know what architecture is until you've seen this building.
Yeah. And of course, that's all Jesus would have known, right? It would have been the most impressive building in his vicinity, right? In his whole experience.
Yeah. But also a significant one that I think that Jesus would have known and thought about a lot, because all Jewish people would have thought about it a lot through history.
Yeah. Yeah.
As the way that God would meet people, not necessarily by God's own choice, actually, but a meeting of what people wanted to do and what God wanted to do. Yeah, because it was David's idea, wasn't it, originally, to build a temple. God seemed happy with a tent, but David said, no, I want to build you a temple. And so once they got into all that, there were all those stories, weren't there, of how it had to be done then. If you're going to have a temple, well, you better do it this particular way, because it's got to glorify God. So it's not just going to be what you're doing. It's you want people to experience God through this. Well, in that case, God's going to tell you how to do it.
Yeah, absolutely.
He even barred David from doing it, didn't he? Actually, come think of it, barred David from doing it because David wasn't in the right place. He was in the place to imagine it and envision it and bring his worship to God. Famously, we've got all those psalms and things, but David had all this other stuff going on, and God just said to him, let's you not do this, you know, but give the designs to your son and he'll work it out. And that first temple went up, and people felt it was the heart of their religious life, and it was the place that they'd meet God for hundreds of years, and then they ended up losing it because of the exile and all the things that led up to that, you know, they're not really living faithfully and God having lots to say about that. And then after the exile, they just wanted to build another, you know, it took ages before they managed to get another one built. And I think in Jesus' time, weren't they just, they were still sort of waiting for God to come and inhabit it, weren't they? They were waiting to see the glory of God come and move into this temple.
And yet they still had the Holy of Holies, didn't they? Because if I recall correctly, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, the temple... the curtain in the temple separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was torn in two, which was thought to represent the access that we have to God through Jesus. So that would indicate there was a Holy of Holies within that second temple. But yeah, I'm not entirely sure they revered the presence of God or felt the presence of God was there in the same way it was at the time of Solomon. What struck me about this encounter and what the devil said, it reminded me of times when I've had an inner dialogue about something that would have been a sort of testing me, you know, like what I mean is that the times where I might be tempted to doubt myself or doubt my sense of, you know, my story, if you like, where I've been, what I'm doing, where I've come from, what I'm doing, and what I'm going to do in the future, you know, and thinking about all those things. And, you know, because some of them, you know, haven't yet happened yet, I'm kind of tempted to doubt those things. And I just recognize that kind of those words that the devil spoke to Jesus. I recognize them in my own psyche, which is, you know, if this is what you are, if this is who you are, then prove it almost. And I sense that's what the devil's trying to do here with Jesus. He's trying to tempt him to prove to himself. I wonder whether Jesus was doubting himself. I often doubt myself. I don't know if you do. And that voice of sort of a slightly accusing voice of the devil here to Jesus is a voice that, you know, I think we have all probably heard. Are you really sure that you are able to do that? Do you ever have imposter syndrome?
For sure. And that reminds me of the first trial then as well, with the bread and the stones, and that if you are the Son of God, which comes up again here, the devil obviously thinks there's a bit more mileage in the if you are bit. If I'm insecure, I want to kind of answer back and prove it there and then, you know, that's that otherwise I might, you know, those doubts might you know, become what I dwell on so much instead almost, of confidence in who I am, what I can do.
It almost feels like the right thing to do almost, you know, it's like, it's the right thing to do. Demonstrate it, prove it, you know. Of course, in this situation, that's what the devil is doing. It's like that ultimate temptation, isn't it? You know, to kind of, you know, prove yourself. Like, the devil is saying to Jesus here is pretty catastrophic, because he's saying, throw yourself down. In other words, throw yourself to your own death to demonstrate that you are the Son of God, because it says in the scriptures that he will command his angels to lift you up with their hands. It's like, whoa, okay, that's a really big challenge.
It's ironic in a way, or sort of resonant in a way, maybe not ironic, because Jesus is going to die later in the story. We know that. And he's going to trust in God to overcome death. So it's not like this is a million miles from what Jesus knows he's going to do. But not like this. It wasn't meant to be like this. I think Jesus knows that it's not meant to be like this. And I think where this trial seems to me to add something to the trial of, are you sure you are who you are, from the bread trial. Sorry, because it brings in the whole aspect of religion. It brings in the whole religious system. It's like, if this works, if this system does what it's meant to do, you know, or if God, when you get together with God, if there's a thing there, won't something miraculous happen here, you know? Because if it doesn't, what does that say about the temple? Does it say that God isn't really there? Or if he is there, does he really care? You know, I recognize that as a fear or a doubt when I think about church. And I think about my friends who don't want to come to church because they don't think it's any use. They don't think it's effective. What do we get out of it? When we pray, do we always get the answer we're looking for? You know, when we pray for healing or something, do we always get it? No. But why not? You know, shouldn't we just be trusting the word here? And so Satan brings out the word. Look, this is what the word says. Can't you rely on the word? That's a subtle temptation. I would go as far as to say that was devilish, diabolical, because it touches on the heart of a doubt that maybe God isn't there or doesn't care. And yet, if you believe that he does, do you have to prove it in this way? Is there something else? We'll be disciplined again. We'll wait until next week to come to Jesus' answer. The other thing that this brought to mind, though, and this is a more personal thing, in the couple of weeks where we've been reflecting on identity and who does God say I am, that brought to mind to me that I hadn't refreshed my website for a while. In fact, looked at it and it was like 10 years since I last redesigned my website. I make websites for other people, but I hadn't really looked after my own one. And I suddenly had a burst of energy and a bit of time to be able to do it. And one thing I noticed is how quickly I could get examples of stuff that I've been done from church stuff. Right, I do some church stuff. I also work for other people. I work in radio and for other clients, and I make websites for other people. But the quickest place I could find to get examples to say, here's what I'm doing, here's what I'm thinking about, here's some stuff I've recently done, was mainly church. And I thought, well, that's nice, because then I can also share my faith through it, and it's good. But it brought to mind the possibility that maybe, you know, I love that I'm trusted to go on and make stuff. What I don't want to do is abuse that. What I don't want to do is use religion as a platform for myself. And it's almost like in this instance, the devil's literally tempting Jesus to use the temple as a platform. Come and use it as a platform to show something that could happen when you trust in God. Come and climb to the top of this temple and then do this thing that will clearly make an impact. It'll either be you impacting the floor, or it'll be, you know, people seeing you getting saved, and, well, you know, glory to God then. Why not use this stuff as a platform? And we see people do this all the time. We see people talk about religion and talk about faith and talk about things as a way to get their things done. And when I see that, I think, I'm not sure that's a good idea. But I can see why people might do that. I can see why people think it's a good idea to bring God into conversations about politics or about other things that we want to see change in the world, and tell everyone, hey, God's on our side. Isn't that tempting? Isn't that like, you know, it doesn't feel evil to do that if you think that where you're heading for is a good thing. So why not use religion as a platform? I don't know if it's our place to answer that here. I think I'd like to just pray on that. And I'd like to explore If I was in this situation, I was literally being tempted to use the temple as a platform. What would I do? Apart from just saying no, because I don't like heights. Would I have a better answer than that? No, because I don't want to. What would a good answer be? I don't know. Shall we pray about that for this week and then come to Jesus next week and see what he says?
Sounds great.
Right. So let's just close in a bit of prayerful reflection. I want to pray for you as you're listening. I wonder what's grabbed your attention in this picture of being taken to the heart of religious faith, up to a height where you could probably be seen from a long way away, and maybe what you do could affect other people. Maybe you have a platform. What do you do with that platform? What do you do with the platform you have now? What does God say about that? What do you hope for? What's the best thing I can do on this platform? Or does God have another platform? Is there another place where God really wants me to be? Could you pray about those things for me? We'll pray about those things for you. And we'll see you next week to see what Jesus said.